We are definitely living in an age of information, right? We can go on the internet and find out things. I mean, if you would like to do something to fix your car, you can go on the internet and find a YouTube video, and somebody's done it, and it's recorded for you, right? I'm semi-retired. I keep doing handyman work, and there's a lot of times I run into something and I go look on the internet. We're definitely living in a day of self-help. Some time ago, I came across a story of self-help, actually a couple of them, that I'd like to share with you this morning. This happened a number of years ago in the New England Journal of Medicine. This was reported. A plastic surgeon was repairing and examining room lamp and was accidentally shocked. Soon he felt dizzy and his heart was pounding. He shakily dragged himself into the operating room and hooked himself up to a heart monitor, which showed his heart was racing at 160 beats a minute. That's pretty fast. The doctor diagnosed himself as suffering atrial defibrillation, which is potentially life-threatening. His operating room was equipped with a defibrillator, which is an electronic device that applies an electrical shock to restore the rhythm of the heart. But the device was hardly designed for self-use. Nevertheless, the 40-year-old doctor quickly grabbed a tube of petroleum jelly, smeared it all over his bare chest, and then he grabbed the paddles of the defibrillator and pressed them to his chest, and he gave himself two shocks of 100 joules. The jolts of electricity knocked him right off the operating table, but his normal heart rhythm was restored. Amin Karim of the Baylor College of Medicine in Houston, who reported this case to the journal, said the man probably would have been better off dialing 911 for an ambulance. He said, what if he had passed out? He could have put his heart into a more dangerous rhythm. Now, that's quite an example of self-help. But I read one even greater than that. There was a man who needed to have bladder surgery. He was so afraid of doctors. He was so afraid of doctors and hospitals, so he decided that he would do the operation on himself. He tried to perform the bladder surgery on itself, and it was a tragic case, and this was also reported in the New England Journal of Medicine, because he got an infection from the self-surgery, and he died. They didn't go into any description of what he did. I would have liked to have known that. Of course, I'm kind of weird that way. I had jaw surgery a number of years ago, and I asked the doctor after he did it if they took a video of it, because I'd like to see it. We're living in a self-help age. I mean, you can find out how to die broke on the internet, and they'll give you the steps to do it. I don't think we need a whole lot of that, but anyway. This morning, I want us all to know that we have the best how-to self-help book in the Bible. We know from the Bible how to please God in all that we do. We know how to have a successful marriage from the Bible. We know how to handle finances from the Bible. We know how to raise children from the Bible. One of the best self-help books this morning. Now, I'd like to ask you a question as we go into our text this morning. How many of you are content or happy with your witness for Christ? How many are happy with your prayer life? They kind of go together. And this morning, I'd like for us to look, if we would, in John chapter 1. We're going to look at a man named John the Baptist. We're going to find out that this man had a very competent witness for Christ. You know, I've said this before, but we learn truth from Scripture in a lot of different ways. We learn from direct statement. We learn from the principles that the Scripture teaches. We learn from the narratives, the stories, the miracles. We learn from looking at the characters. And John the Baptist is a character who had a tremendous witness. If you haven't done already, I don't have stuff on the screen, so get your phone out or your Bible and turn to John chapter 1. And it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was nothing made that has been made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light." Lord, we bow and pray that you would be pleased to teach us this morning, help us to learn, to grow, to be able to serve you better as we sang in the songs this morning. Our desire is to glorify Christ with our lives. Help us to do that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure that you noticed that when he came to the Gospel of John, as John begins writing this gospel, we are introduced to Jesus Christ. We are introduced to him in the fact that notice it said in verse 1, he was, in the beginning was the Word. That's pre-existence. Before time, space, matter, and energy, the Word was. That's pre-existence. The Word, Jesus Christ, has always been with God. There was never any point in time when Jesus, when the Word came into existence. He was in the beginning with the Father. Pastor David's been preaching and teaching to us lately from the book of Genesis about the beginnings of all things. I'd like for you to, if you could, turn quickly to Hebrews chapter 1. I've read this before, but I read it again this week, and it really struck me. It says in verse 1, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also," what? "He created the worlds. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature." And this is what really struck me again when I read it. "And he upholds the universe by the word of his power." That's the Word who was with the Father before the beginning of time, space, matter, and energy. In fact, he created it. Back in John chapter 1, in eternity past, the Father and the eternal Son, the Word, have always been in loving communion with each other. In fact, in John chapter 17, verse 5, it says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." This is who we were singing about this morning. This is who David has been teaching us about, who created all of this fantastic, unbelievable stuff. He holds this whole universe. Scientists tell us that the universe just keeps going and going and going. And he did it by the word of his power. It ought to be somebody we witness for, shouldn't it? Jesus said in John chapter 5, 39, he said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are those which testify of me." From the beginning of creation, it's a testimony of Jesus Christ as God slowly unfolds his plan of salvation that comes to Jesus Christ. Amazing. As John began his gospel, we see that the spotlight was on Christ. And then as we come to verse 6, he suddenly turns the spotlight on somebody else. His name is John. John the Baptist. And as we read, he came to be a witness. He had a specific mission. In fact, notice that he said that there was a man sent from God. God set John the Baptist forth to be a specific witness for Jesus Christ. God brought him to this ministry. He was sent from God. That tells us John, like all the other Old Testament prophets and those ministers, were commissioned by God for a special ministry. And John fulfilled it. In fact, if you remember, back before John the Baptist was born, in fact, it's in Luke chapter 1, if you would turn there a second. You'll remember that the priest Zechariah was old, his wife was old, and they didn't have a child, and he had been praying for a son. He's doing the work of the ministry on this day, and as he's ministering, an angel appears to him in verse 14 of Luke 1. "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayers have been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit of the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom and the just, and to make ready for the Lord a people prepared.'" Back in John chapter 1, there was a man sent from God. He had a specific ministry. He had a specific commission. And that commission was in verse 7 of John chapter 1. He came as a what? What was John the Baptist's specific mission and commission to do? You can talk to me. To be a witness. He was to be a witness. Now, John was specifically called to this ministry, so we can't just say, well, that's what he was supposed to do, and he did it. No, we were all called to do this. You know, sometimes people think that because John was called to be a witness, and I've even heard this taught, that he commissioned that ministry, and really that has nothing to do with us because he fulfilled it. Not true. In the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus said unto the disciples, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." Now we know that fruit is a lot of different things, and we'll talk about that in a little later. But Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30 states that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that wins or gains or captures souls is wise. Jesus told his disciples not only had he chosen them before the foundation of the world, but he chose them and commissioned them with the task of telling others about Christ. That Jesus gave that commission also in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, Mark 16, verse 15, and Luke 24, verses 46 through 44. And you might say, well, that was for the apostles. Well, Acts 1:8 says you're to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and what? To the othermost parts of the earth. So it includes us. The word witness as a noun and a verb is important in the Gospel of John. In fact, it's found as a noun or a verb 47 times in the Gospel of John. Now that's interesting, because there are only six other times that the word witness is used in all three of the other Gospels. The Gospel of John brings us a message not only of who Christ is, but to be a witness. Eight times John, the Gospel writer, mentions John the Baptist's witness. And the last one was in John chapter 10, verse 41. And many people came to Jesus, and they said, "John did no miracles, but everything John said about this man, Jesus, was true." And the text goes on to say, "And many believed in him there." So witness is important. The Gospel of John tells us it's important. Now, I want us to look at three things about John as he's described in his witness, that if these things become true in our lives, if these are practiced in our lives, it will help to make our witness for Christ competent and effective. Now, what we're not going to see this morning is some method. We have looked at that before many times. What we are going to look at is some heart attitudes. That's what's really important. So let's look at how to effectively and competently witness for Jesus Christ. And as we do that, we will see that a competent witness for Jesus Christ, we must guard against having too high, this is on your handout, of an estimation of ourselves and practice humility. Look at verse 8. "He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light." If there's any one thing that we see about John the Baptist as you read in the Gospels, it's that John the Baptist was a person of great humility. He knew who he was, he knew what he was, and he knew what he was to do. He had no high estimation of himself. John the Baptist was not the light, and he knew it. But I want us to look and stop and consider a few things here about John the Baptist that show his humility. As we read through the Gospels, in fact, if you turn with me quickly to Mark chapter 1, here we read about John's ministry. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger." Who's the messenger that's being sent? Well, I got in my Bible, I drew a line down to verse 4, and it says, "John appeared." John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. Sounds pretty good, right? And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." At this point in time, John the Baptist is a happening. John the Baptist has come on the scene. In fact, a parallel passage to what we just read in Mark, it says that Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around about Jordan went out to him. Why were these people, why was the populace so interested in John the Baptist? Well, if you know the story behind the Old Testament and the New Testament, when the book of Malachi was finished, there were 400 years of silence in which God did not have a prophet speak. 400 silent years. And then comes onto the scene John the Baptist. He's got a ministry much like Elijah had. Matthew tells us that the birth of Christ in chapters 1 and 2, and then it begins telling us 30 years later, it tells us how John the Baptist came preaching. After 400 years of silence from God, John the Baptist is a happening. People are coming to him. They're listening to him. They're repenting of their sins. The people were thrilled with John. They were convinced that he was a prophet. In fact, Jesus said to the religious leadership in that day, when they were confronting him, he said, "The baptism of John, was it from heaven? Or was it from man?" And the religious leaders reasoned among themselves that said, "Well, if we say it was from heaven, then he will say, well, then why didn't you believe him? Why didn't you accept it? But if we say it's from man, we fear the people. For behold, John the Baptist, the people hold him in high esteem as a prophet." John the Baptist was a happening when he came on the scene. People were drawn to him. But again, we must be reminded that John knew who he was. He was a man of extraordinary intellect, insight, and humility. But John knew he was not the answer for what the people needed. I'd like to call your attention back as we are in the Gospel of John, beginning in verse 19. Here we have a text that demonstrates John the Baptist's humility and the fact that he knew who and what he was, and he wasn't the answer for the people's problems. Notice verse 19, it says, "And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I'm not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I'm not.' 'And are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' So they said to them, 'Who are you? We need an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?'" What do you say about yourself? You have to be somebody important. It's interesting that all these people came out. Religious authorities from Jerusalem sent people out, priests and Levites, to come. And they figured that he had to be one of three things. Notice they first asked him, "Are you the Messiah?" Now, the Jewish people were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for him to come. They were under the heavy boot of Rome at that time, and they wanted somebody to deliver them from that oppression. They knew the Messiah would do that. They knew that because the Scripture tells us in Malachi verses 4 and 5 that there would be coming someone who would deliver them. John's answer was clear. "I am not the Messiah. I'm not him." Next, the delegation of priests and Levites asked whether he was Elijah. He said, "I'm not the Christ," in verse 21, and they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" They knew that Elijah was coming because, as I said in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, "Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Are you Elijah? 400 silent years, we haven't heard anything from God, and here comes somebody who has a ministry much like Elijah had, and the people are coming to him. And he's preaching repentance. Now don't forget here, John the Baptist was much like Elijah. Notice his answer. "Are you Elijah then?" "I am not." So they come to a third question of who they think he might be. "Are you that prophet?" They knew the Scriptures. In Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up unto you a prophet from the midst of you, of your brethren, like unto me. Unto him you shall listen." Are you that prophet that God has prophesied that would come? What did he say? Tell me. No. His answers to the questions, "I am not the Christ," "I am not Elijah," and "no." So they asked him, "Who are you then? What do you say about yourself?" Notice what John the Baptist said in verse 22. Verse 23. "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." John the Baptist said, I'm nobody great. I'm a voice. I'm a voice. One commentator I read said, you can't see a voice, you can only hear it. That makes sense. And when it comes to this point where he says, John the Baptist came to bear witness, he's a witness, I'm a voice. I'm only a voice. I'm really nobody. That's humility. Because later Jesus will say, there has no one greater been born of a woman than John the Baptist. But how did he see himself? I'm only a voice. I'm nobody. A key element to have a competent witness for Christ is having a heart attitude of humility. You and I are not the answer. We know who the answer is, though, don't we? And we need to give witness, a voice, to him. When we get to be thinking that God can't do anything without us, we don't become a voice. We need to set, as we sang this morning, our sights on the glory and the worth of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And we must humbly acknowledge him before people. That's what a competent witness does. When we get to think we're something, or Christ can't do this without us, we lose our competency as a witness. After I was first saved, back a few years ago, it was when I was 26, I would read because I wanted to know things about the Bible and that, and I often read about some people who thought that, or bragged about the fact of how many people they supposedly led to Christ. And they would write about what good methods they used and how clever they were to trick people into thinking this and that. You know what? That's not humility. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but what? God gave the increase. God is the one who saves. We're simply a voice. John the Baptist knew that. The second thing on your handout there, we discover from John the Baptist to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ, competent witness, we must verbally tell people about him. Verbally. Verses 7 and 8 again in John chapter 1. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. We've already mentioned the word witness. It appears 47 times in the Gospel of John. But it means to give or to speak forth a testimony. When I was in college, which was just a few years ago, I was home one weekend, or it may have been the summertime, I don't remember, but I was driving my 1956 Chevy. Awesome car, wish I still had it. Wish I still had it. But I was driving down the street, and all of a sudden, a car lights were coming, and as I was driving, it kind of swerved into my lane, so I braked pretty quickly, and he swerved back and went off the road and bam, hit a tree. I mean, that tree did not budge a fraction of an inch. I thought, wow. So I stopped my car, looked over, saw the guy slumped over. So I ran to the house on the street there, and I said, you got to call the police out here. A guy just hit the tree. And people said, yeah, we saw that happen. So I'm standing out there, and like a good citizen, I was helping direct traffic around because the police hadn't come yet. So I was helping, you know, traffic direction and everything. And the police finally got there. And they said, are there any witnesses? And I said, yeah. And then I didn't tell them anything. No. That wouldn't have been a witness, right? I told them what I had experienced, what I had seen, what I had heard. That word witness speaks of a verbal testimony. As a witness for Christ, it means at some point our witness for Christ must move out of the area of merely living a changed and a different life for Christ, which we must do, and to begin to speak about Him. There needs to come a point in our witness. We're living a different and a changed life before others to words. Now, don't get me wrong. One of the most powerful witnesses that you will ever have in your life is people who knew you before and you've come to know Christ as your Savior, and they see a person who is different. I've had people tell me before, what has happened to you? I told Ethan this one time at our home Bible study, or the group, that probably of the three most unlikely people in my graduating class in high school to become a pastor, I was one of them. And I can remember at a class reunion, one of my friends who were in my class at that time, we were buddies and all that, he goes, what happened to you? You got to tell me. So I did. The changed life became verbal. In fact, Peter says in 1 Peter, he says that there will come a time when people will see something in your life, and he says, be ready at a moment to speak and tell the reason of the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. And that's absolutely true. An effective witness for Jesus Christ must move into the arena of not just conduct, but words. So that leads us to understand this. Do you know enough to tell people about Christ? Has there been a change in your life? Can you tell why it's happened? Do you know what the Bible says about sin and judgment? Do you know about the gospel? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Are you able to take people to tell them and show them? That's what we need to do. That's what John the Baptist did. He was a witness. He was a witness of the light of Christ. Notice in verse 29 of John chapter 1, The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.'" He pointed him to Christ verbally. Now that leads us to one other thing, since we're running out of time. The third thing we find from John the Baptist's life, we must witness with the desire that those who hear will believe. Verse 7 again says, "He came as a light to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him." John is an example of giving forth a verbal witness with a desire that people will believe. In fact, we won't go there now, but sometime you can read John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42. He pointed people to Christ, and they left him and followed Jesus. His desire was that they would believe and not just hang with him. Now, there are two things you might want to jot these down that I think, as I was thinking about this, why our witness is not competent. Number one, we get so caught up in our life with our own things that we lose our desire to see people come to believe in Christ. We get so caught up with our world, what we're doing, that we lose the thought and the idea that we're to be a voice. And the second thing that I find that causes our witness to not be competent, and I'm guilty of this, we spend so much time complaining about and condemning people for their sin and the loss when we ought to be praying for them and desiring to see them come to Christ. Anybody else guilty of that, about complaining about all the junk that's going on, that kind of, that's our life? One day an old man was walking by the ocean beach, and it was dawn, and he noticed a young man ahead of him picking up starfish and flinging them back into the ocean. Finally, catching up with the young man, he asked him, what are you doing?" The young man answered, "If these stranded starfish are left here in the morning sun, they will die." The old man says, "But this beach goes on for miles, and there are millions of these starfish. How can your effort possibly make a difference?" the old man asked. The young man looked at the starfish that was in his hand and said, as he threw it, "Makes a difference to this one." True? We're to be a voice. The people of John, in the Gospel of John, has a lot to say about witness. In fact, seven different kinds of witnesses are given in the gospel: the witness of Christ himself, the witness of the Father, the witness of the Holy Spirit, the witness of Scripture, the witness of Christ's works, the witness of John the Baptist. But there's one more witness. It's us, ordinary people who live a life for Christ, open our mouths, and it'll make a difference for that one.